Welcome to Bible Adventures. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.
Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. No sin is too big, no problem too small. Jesus is Lord of all.
When we go to sleep each night, our brains don't stop functioning. We still need to breathe and dream. Most people only remember a few, if any, of their dreams, unless they become nightmares. However, doctors say that our brains dream while we sleep, and if prevented from doing so by drugs, human beings would go mad. Some people tell others of their dreams for the future, but this is only wishful thinking of what they hope might happen at some future time. It's called daydreaming. However, God has spoken to people through their dreams many times in the Scriptures to let godly people know what He wanted them to do. In Genesis chapter 15, God revealed to Abraham the future descendants that he would have, as well as their 400-year captivity in Egypt. Many of our dreams don't seem to make much sense to us, or we can only remember fragments. Jacob's teenage son, Joseph, was having dreams too, and he didn't understand the meaning of them either. Was God speaking to him in a way that was preparing him for events in the future? When he shared his dreams with his family, he did so with confidence. But his dreams were about his whole family bowing down to him, and this brought rebuke from his father and jealousy from his brothers.
Shortly after Jacob had given Joseph a coat of many colors, the large family had gathered for a special feast.
Father, last week I had a dream.
Oh, you often have dreams, my son.
Oh, this one was very different, Father. In my dream, it seemed all of us were out working in the wheat field. Everyone was shocking the wheat, and then all of a sudden the sheaves that all of you were shocking started bowing to my sheaf. I had another dream. I seemed to be in the sky, and the sun, moon, and 11 stars started bowing down to me.
My son, I dearly love you, but do you think that I and your 11 brothers should bow down to you?
Oh, no, no, Father, but I don't understand the dreams.
In spite of his words, Jacob really did believe God was in some way revealing the future to Joseph. A few days later...
Joseph, my son, have you heard anything of your brothers at Shechem?
No, I haven't, and I was wondering about them.
I think you'd better take a basket of food and go see them. Then bring me the report of how they are.
As you wish, Father.
So Joseph took some food and started out on his long journey. After traveling about 50 miles, he came to Shechem and found that his brothers had moved to Dothan, 15 miles farther on. Forgetting his weariness, he hurried on, for he was anxious to see his brothers again. As he approached...
Look! Here comes that dreamer!
Yeah, let's get rid of him.
Ah, but how? You know how Father favors him.
Let's kill him and throw him in a pit. And see what becomes of his dreams.
Yeah, huh? But what would we tell Father?
Oh, that's easy. We'll simply tell Father that some wild animal killed him.
Yeah, oh, but he is our brother. We can't kill him. Let's just throw him in the pit alive.
Greetings, brothers.
Well, hello.
Look at the coat of many colors.
Father sent me to find out how you are. I brought along some food.
Yeah, grab it.
What are you treating me this way?
Oh, there now, into the pit you go.
Now that he's in the pit, what are we going to do with him?
Well, let's eat right now. We'll talk about it later. After all, food from home will taste good.
I can't let any harm come to Joseph. After dark, when the rest are asleep, I'll get him out of the pit and send him home.
And so the brothers sat down and ate the food that Joseph had carried so far for them.
Look, here comes a caravan.
Huh?
I wonder where it's going.
To Egypt, probably.
Say, why don't we sell Joseph to them as a slave?
Mm-hmm.
He is our brother, and we don't want to kill him. And them extra money wouldn't be bad.
But what about Father?
Oh, we can make up some likely story. The thing is, let's get rid of Joseph so we don't have to listen to any more of his wild dreams.
Well, that suits me.
Sir, would you be interested in a good slave?
Stop the caravan!
Now, what did you say?
Would you like to buy a slave? He's young, obedient, strong. Well, let's see him.
Here he is.
Oh, brothers, please, don't sell me as a slave, please.
He's a noble-looking lad, well-built, too. How much?
20 pieces of silver.
That's pretty high, but I know a certain captain in Egypt who would be glad to have a fine-looking boy like this in his home. I'll pay it.
Oh, please, brothers, please. My brothers, please.
Oh, where's Joseph? He's not in the pit.
We sold him to that caravan going yonder. Hey, look at this money.
Where'd you get it?
Pretty good price. 20 pieces for a slave, don't you think?
You didn't. Oh, what have I done? I should have sent him home at once. What will Father say? I told you not to hurt Joseph.
Well, you're in this thing now, just as deep as we are. We all better start thinking up a good story to tell Father.
Dreams can come from three different sources: from demons, from our own mind and emotions, or from God's Holy Spirit. Dreams may not always be prophetic, as Joseph's were. Some can also bring comfort, endorsement, warning, or guidance. Remember that Jacob's father-in-law, Laban, was warned in a dream not to harm Jacob. God is still speaking to people in dreams today. There are growing numbers of reports regarding Jesus' dreams in the Middle East, especially to Muslims. Many times, knowing nothing about Jesus Christ prior to their dream, people have immediately converted to following Jesus overnight and then possess a depth of knowledge that would otherwise have been impossible to have by natural means. One man told his story that he thought he was having a dream. The Lord Jesus told him to read his words in a book. When the man woke up, to his utter astonishment, he discovered that he was holding a Bible in his hands. Sometimes, several people within a village have the same dream the same night, and whole villages have literally come to know the Lord overnight. Many dreams, if not recalled first thing in the morning, will be forgotten. However, vivid dreams stay fresh in the mind for years. This was probably the way Joseph's dream felt when he saw the sheaves of wheat bowing down to his sheaf, as recorded in Genesis chapter 37. So why did Joseph's stories of his dreams frustrate and anger his half-brothers? Obviously, they thought that Joseph was no better than them, irrespective of what the dreams implied. The dreams indicated that Joseph would be chief among them, and as he was the 11th born boy in the family, they considered that this wasn't right. Position in an Israelite family was considered to be very important. We see the same response by older brothers toward a younger brother when Samuel the prophet went to anoint the second king of Israel. David, the youngest child of Jesse's family, wasn't even invited to come to the house to greet the great man Samuel. David wasn't considered important enough. But God had great plans for David's life, and when king of Israel, David was considered to be Israel's greatest king. We can all get frustrated with someone, whether they be in our home, our workplace, church, or neighborhood. How can we overcome our frustrations with others when they occur? Frustration is about wanting things to be different to how they are, but not having the power to control that outcome. We can become frustrated when people don't do or do something differently to how we would like them to do it. But getting upset doesn't always give us the ability to change a certain situation that we're facing. When we can't escape our circumstances, we need first and foremost a change in our perspective about the events. Joseph's older brothers didn't think there was any problem with them. Sadly, Jacob should have seen signs of a rift widening and deepening between Joseph and the rest of his older sons. The older brothers should not have expected Joseph to behave exactly like them. They should have found ways to accept Joseph while at the same time asking him not to talk about his dreams. Another alternative was to speak with their father Jacob about their upset and anger toward Joseph, and together find ways of resolving such upsets and grievances by Jacob being less obvious with the favoritism he bestowed on Joseph. But neither of these things happened. In time, the older brothers' frustrations with Joseph boiled over and they took matters into their own hands, thinking that they could make things better in the family. But their decisions only made the situation worse, and guilt usually does. The brothers didn't appreciate Joseph bringing them food, and self-pity turned selfishness seemed part of their problem. Unkindness to Joseph by stripping him of his coat of many colours and imprisoning him in a dry pit was just a further step that they took in their selfish and unjustified poor behaviour. How did Joseph cope with being grabbed and thrown down a pit in the ground? He'd just walked 65 miles carrying a basket of food for them, and he must have been very tired. But his brothers didn't consider his needs at all. While down in the pit, Joseph must have wondered what his brothers were planning to do with him. Had he treated them so badly that they would kill him? These hours must have been the first of many times his earlier dreams would have comforted him. Instead of becoming fearful, Joseph could trust in God and his unfailing words, "Do not be afraid." Fear can be a terrible thing to live with. Many people go through life fearing something that'll never happen to them. The opposite of fear is courage. Contrast someone who has a perpetual state of fear with what a famous missionary, Mary Slessor, said when leaving the safety of England for the dark jungles of Africa during the second half of the 19th century. "Why should I fear? I'm on a royal mission. I'm in the service of the King of Kings." Although she didn't know what would happen in her future, she was absolutely sure that the Lord Jesus was with her to help and protect her in whatever situation she would find herself in. A woman trying to break victimization within her ethnic group said, "Knowing what must be done does away with fear." She felt that the Lord would give her the strength to endure whatever she had to face. "Settle in your mind what is right, and you will find courage in your heart," she said. Now, you may be saying that you're not like those brave people who give their lives to a great cause. Where can we get the courage to go on when life seems too hard or difficulties seem to be too large? In Isaiah chapter 41, God says, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." True courage comes from understanding that God is stronger than your biggest problem or strongest enemy. Be certain that He wants you to use His power to help you. Courage is not confidence in your own strength, but well-placed confidence in God's abilities to change any type of situation. In our prayers, we can ask God to take away the things that frighten us. Fear is part of life and comes from feeling alone against great odds. The early church was constantly threatened by religious persecution. The believers didn't pray for threats to end, but rather for the courage to face them. Sometimes God will remove the things that frighten you, but often the Holy Spirit will give you the boldness to turn those threats into opportunities for spiritual growth and declaring your faith. In Job chapter 11 it says, "Having hope will give you courage." Hope helps you to see beyond the immediate crisis. If God took away everything that frightened you, there'd be no need for hope in your life. For it is through hope that you accept Christ as your Savior and place your eternal future in His hands. And we can ask, are there any bad consequences for not exercising courage? Standing up for what is right can get you into trouble with corrupt people. Failing to stand up for what is right can get you into trouble with God. Whom should we fear the most, God or people? In the Old Testament of the Bible, there are over 300 references that speak about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is reverential trust and hatred of evil. In Proverbs chapter 9 it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Another writer said, "Fear of the Lord is to him like the continual awareness that God is watching and weighing every one of our thoughts, words, actions, and attitudes." Such fear keeps sin at bay in our lives and gives us a foothold for wisdom. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 27b, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. May God give you peace as you keep your mind and trust in Him to bring good out of every situation for your good and for His glory." The drama is from the Bible in Living Sound. You can also contact us through our website, www.bibleradio.org.au. Those addresses again, and the website, bibleradio.org.au. We're looking forward to hearing from you. You've been listening to Bible Adventures, and I hope you'll join me again next time.